Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So we put on all the armor. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We put on all the armor, and then we stand praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So part of spiritual warfare is persevering in prayer, making sure that you don't give up.
There is an unseen world always active around us. That is the spiritual world. And that is why it is so important, Christian, that we remember we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle in this spiritual realm. Today on Practical Christian Living, how to arm ourselves with the weapons of victory we've been given by God and how to battle in prayer. With Luke 11:14 through 26, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
So today we come to Luke chapter 11, verse 14, where we see the third encounter in the book of Luke where Jesus encounters a demon. There have been other places where he's cast out demons, but these are detailed. So far, this will be the third of the detailed accounts where Jesus has an interaction with an evil spirit. There have been other places where it says, and they came to Jesus and he healed the sick and he cast out demons. So there have been other places where it just talks about references of him doing so, but we don't have the detailed accounts. And every time that we find a detailed account of Jesus encountering an unclean spirit, we learn something else about the unseen world, about the demonic realm, the demonic angelic realm. Important not to just call it the demonic realm, because if that were the case, we'd be in a lot of trouble. If there's a spiritual realm that goes alongside of our physical realm and it was only the demonic realm, we'd be in a lot of trouble. But there are angels as well. And the Bible says, well, there's 2/3 angels, 1/3 demons. We talk about why I believe that later on. But also that greater is he who is in us than he who's in the world. And that angels protect us. The Bible says that they are servants for us. They serve us, which is absolutely amazing, right? That angels actually serve us. And so we want to be aware of this realm, and we want to learn what we can learn when we see detailed accounts of Jesus dealing with evil spirits, because that's why they're there. So we can know about it, so we can learn, so we can see what we can glean from it. I thought it would be good for us, before we get into our passage, to consider spiritual warfare and just talk about 5 things every Christian should know. Go over that quickly, just to kind of give us a foundation, a setting, a reminder for most of us on what's taking place in the spiritual realm and what that spiritual battle is about. That you don't need to be afraid of it, because a lot of Christians think the spiritual battle is just Satan getting nooky spooky, you know, making some noise in our house and whatever, you know. And there's so much false teaching about demonization and oppression. I won't go into all the details why, but there's just so much of it out there. We want to make sure that we're rightly dividing the word of God and we're basing it on the truth. You know, it says that we're to put on our spiritual armor, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against all of this host of wickedness. And that we're to put on the belt of truth. You can't believe a lie and battle effectively the demonic spirits. So you've got to search the truth. You got to want to know what the truth is. So let's talk about these 5 things. 5 things that every Christian should know about spiritual warfare. First of all, persevering in prayer is spiritual warfare. Persevering in prayer is spiritual warfare. It's no surprise that in the first part of Luke 11, Jesus has just gotten done telling us a parable about persevering in prayer. He talks to us about the Lord's Prayer, then he talks about persevering in prayer, to keep praying, and then we have his encounter with the demonic spirit. Because prayer is part of it. When we pray, we are entering into the spiritual realm. We are calling out to God, who is spirit, that he would move in the physical. And what happens in the physical is oftentimes begun in the spiritual. There's a whole unseen world that is every bit as important as the Matrix. All right, if I can use a movie analogy, you got this world going on behind the scenes, and you got our perceived world, and the reality is the behind the scenes world. The reality is the spiritual world, and a lot of times we're only seeing the things that the enemy would really like us to see. So I'm not going to go verse by verse through Ephesians 6, but that's the armor passage, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, and that put on the whole armor of God, and I won't cover all of that. But what I do want to do is just look at the beginning and the end of that passage, because that's where it's telling us the application. So in the beginning, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Not our might, his might. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles." The word wiles there means schemes of the devil. And then it says, "For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood." So the devil's scheming against us. He's got to scheme against us, and you're going to see in a moment, because you're protected. You have protection as a Christian from the demonic realm, so he is scheming against you. And we need to be aware of his schemes and not give place to the enemy. In other words, as a Christian, the only way that the enemy can effectively attack you is if you cooperate with him. And can I just say, don't cooperate with him, all right? He's a creep. Don't cooperate with him. At the end of this, it says, after we take the sword of the Spirit, it says there, I think it's verse 18, praying always with all prayer. So we put on all the armor. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We put on all the armor, and then we stand praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So part of spiritual warfare is persevering in prayer, making sure that you don't give up. Do you guys have friends, family, children, grandparents, grandchildren that you know that need Christ? Then pray for them. Because when you're praying, you are involved in spiritual warfare. And continuing to pray is spiritual warfare. The second thing that every Christian should know is that we must prepare for the battle. We don't have somebody volunteer for the Marines, give them a gun and camo, and go, "We're dropping you off here. Go figure it out." So we have to determine, okay, if I'm going to be involved in the spiritual battle, how can I prepare for it? So a couple of scriptures. I've got four here. I don't know, I'll cover them all, but a couple of scriptures. Number one is James 4, 7 and 8. It says, "Therefore, submit to God." This is the first step of preparation for that spiritual battle. It's saying, "Lord, I no longer want what I want, but whatever you want. I'm submitting to you. You are my God, and I will follow you. Not you are my God and help me out when I need it." Not the self-help Jesus. God wants to make my life happier, better, blessed, more. You know, that's not ever biblical. But that we are called as soldiers to do the work God's called us to do. And like a soldier submits to his commanders, submits to the army, we submit to God. We're yours. You know the truth. I don't. I just need to know what I need to know to do what God's called me to do. So it says, submit to God, resist the devil. This is the key. Resist him. Satan is scheming against you, and he's trying to get you to fall. He's trying to get you ineffective. God is battling against that, and God's got grace, and God's got mercy, and all those things work together. But we need to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. He's going to flee from us when we resist him. It's like, as long as you respond in a positive way from the devil's perspective to what the devil wants to do in your life, then the enemy's like, "Well, I'll just keep on doing this. I got this guy sidelined. I've got this gal sidelined. They're not doing the work of the gospel. They're just always concerned about their life and what's going on, and I'm just unhappy. I'm miserable. I'm whatever." And Satan's like, "I'll just keep this up. I'll keep them sidelined and out of the battle." "Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts." So we can draw near to God, but we need to cleanse our hands, get things right. That's the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation that's in the armor. Another verse, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. "Be sober, be vigilant." The idea is that you knuckle down and you say, "Look, there's a spiritual battle taking place, and I'm going to be involved in this battle, and I'm going to see people come to Christ." Remember, part of the armor is having your feet prepared with the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace. The battle in spiritual warfare is over the souls of men and women getting saved. Satan wants to stop it. The Bible says that the God of this world, who is Satan, the God of this world, has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe. So according to the Bible, if you're here today, and maybe you didn't want to come to church, maybe you've got a drug problem, you were drugged to church. Not a real drug problem, you were just drugged to church here today. And you're here, but maybe you can learn something, and that's that Satan wants to blind your eyes. He's working to blind your eyes. And the only way that we can combat that is through spiritual warfare. And so you wonder, why is it so hard to share Christ? Why is it so hard for people to get saved? Because this is spiritual warfare, and warfare is never easy. So we need to be vigilant, persevere and be vigilant. It says, because your adversary walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for people he can pick off. And there's some he passes right by. Can't not them, not them, not them. But there's some he goes, you. I can, not you, by the way. I didn't point to anybody. Be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the roaring lion, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So it seems like the enemy might be bringing chaos into your life, because it talks about the same sufferings being experienced by people around the world, that Satan, one of the ways that he may be attacking you is by trying to bring chaos in. Ephesians 4, 27 and 28, nor give place to the devil. This is where I say it often. You got to cooperate with Satan in order for Satan to take you down. Nor give place to the devil. I think it's very practical. Let him who stole steal no longer. So it's like, get rid of the things in your life that you're struggling with. Come back to him. And there's forgiveness. There's restoration. God knows our weaknesses. All of that is true. Yet there needs to be a genuineness about your faith. There needs to be a sincerity about how you serve God. Otherwise, the enemy is really able to come against you. The third thing is that God will protect us in spiritual warfare. This is really important because sometimes we feel exposed. We feel like, I don't like spiders, which is something you probably shouldn't tell a lot of people because there's some pranksters. So I'll get you back. You'll pay if you do. But I can't tell you how many spiders I've had on my pulpit, alive and fake, over the years because I confess it. So that's not unique, by the way, if you want to do that. Okay. I have a policy in my house. I leave them alone, they leave me alone. Unless they're by my bed, and then it's off. That's a whole different thing, okay? But if I see them out in the living room, I'm like, yeah, you're good. You just, you know, you stay there, I'll stay here, we're all good. My wife's like, don't do that, kill them. I'm like, no, my policy is I leave them alone, they leave me alone. That's my policy with them. I get way too many heebie-jeebies when I try to kill them anyway, and they just end up jumping at me, and it's just a mess that's... So some of you might have that policy with Satan. You're like, I leave him alone, he leaves me alone. I just want to go through my life, and then I'll leave him alone. The problem is that there are souls that weigh in the balance. And God will protect you. It says in 1 Thessalonians 3:3, and I love this verse. It's very memorizable, if that's a word. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you, and he will guard you from the evil one. Very powerful promise. God will establish you. Some of you guys have yet to really be established in Christ. When you're established, you're firm, you're solid, you're not going to be blown away from it. You're established. God's going to establish you, and he'll guard you from the evil one. In 1 John 4:4, again, this is a very familiar verse. It says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You cannot be possessed. You aren't smoking because you're possessed by a demon. You're smoking because you're overcome with nicotine. You're not lusting because of a demonic, you know, possession or oppression or Klingon or anything else people would like to teach. You're sowing to your flesh. As a Christian, you're sowing to your flesh, and from your flesh you're reaping corruption. You're going to get a crop of whatever you sow. And every time you sow to the flesh, then you're going to reap what you sow. So you're sowing something, you're going to have a bigger harvest. If you sow to the Spirit and you sow to edifying things, you're going to have a bigger harvest of edifying things and spiritual things. And that's how you battle against the flesh. But there are those who would like to make you think it's some demonic attack against you. But greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And those are all distractions. Satan is just trying to distract you away from being effective with your feet prepared with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that the battle is about that. Number four, we've been guaranteed success in spiritual warfare. This is a great, great passages that tell us this, and the ones I'm going to share are not the only ones. So in Matthew 16, 18 and 19, Jesus says to Peter, on this rock I'll build my church. The word church is the word ekklesia, which does not mean gathering. It is a particular Greek word that is used for a body that is gathered for government in a city. So Greek cities, each of them had their own ekklesia. They've uncovered the room in Athens where the ancient ekklesia of Athens used to meet. They have authority. We are a group of people that have authority. We are not just a gathering of people. Each one of us has authority in Christ. On this rock, I will build my ekklesia, my church. And then he says this, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so sometimes we feel like we look outside the church and, oh, there's the gates of hell, and oh, they're not good, but they won't prevail against us. Don't worry about it. Look, the gate doesn't move. We have legs. The gates of hell, we are going to rescue people from going to hell. We are going to snatch souls from the fire. That's the battle. That's what the struggle is over. And we are guaranteed that people are going to get saved. It's one of the reasons that I think that we ought to be praying for people to get saved daily. It's one of the reasons that I believe that we should be looking for opportunities to share, knowing that it's going to be difficult because of spiritual warfare and the enemy has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe. But we will have success. It doesn't mean everyone's going to get saved, but it means that there are going to be people who do. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. And then he says, I give you the keys to the kingdom. You and I have been given the keys to the kingdom. And we know how to let people in. Do you know what it really takes for someone to go to heaven? To make sure what the Bible teaches about being born again. Do you know what that is? Those are the keys. You need to know it. Let people in. Let me give you one more here. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you authority. Remember, we're ecclesia. We have authority. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. I would suggest that Satan and his demonic forces are far more fearful of a Christian that gets a hold of the real truth and begins to live it than you should be of him. I have people who come over, can you come over into my house? Can you anoint it with holy water? Because the demon's there. Hey, look, you know, start to pray. Start to do the battle. Because he said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you. God's given you authority. Let's do it boldly. Let's know what this is about. Finally, spiritual warfare in the last days is partially about sound doctrine. This is really important, and I'm not saying completely, but I'm saying in the days of Jesus, there were a lot more possessed people, a lot more demon-possessed people than there are today. I'll talk about that here in a few minutes if I have time. But today, it's lies. It's false doctrines. Let me read you a couple verses here. 2 Corinthians 11:13-14 says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So why Paul was going around and the other apostles were going around spreading the gospel within the first couple decades of the church, there were these false apostles that rose up that had lies. And they were effective. Paul would go into an area and then these false apostles would come in. This is why we have the books of 1st and 2nd John, 3rd John as well, but that's a little less dealing with false doctrine. But that's why we have the books of 1st and 2nd John, because these false apostles came in and he was like, you guys have just abandoned what we taught you? That's why he said to the Galatians, if anybody comes to you teaching you anything that is different than what you've already heard, let them be accursed. And if they're supposed to be accursed, then don't listen to them, right? So these guys were approaching, and there are today, the Bible says, in the last days, any of you guys believe we're in the last days? In the last days, men will heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. So you got a lot of teachers today who won't teach the Bible. They'll quote the Bible, but they'll quote it backing up things that are unbiblical. God just wants you to be happy and blessed. God just wants you to walk around blessed. Of course you're blessed. You're a child of God. You're supposed to be blessed. Nothing about people perishing. Nothing about the battle. Nothing about what we're called to do. They look like they're preachers. And I'm so amazed that you can point out a false teaching by somebody, but because you've heard a message by them or maybe several messages by them that you're blessed by, that really do encourage you, you close off your mind towards their false teaching. Our loyalty should be more to God and his word than to someone that blessed us a few times through studies or maybe a conference that you went to or whatever the case might be. If they're teaching false doctrines, they're not teaching the truth, then we don't want it. And then he says, for no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He's not going to get any cults to be developed or anybody to follow cults if he looks like the devil. So he appears as an angel of light. One more, and then we're going to get into our text. Now, the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Again, the latter times, when we're seeing an apostasy take place today, many Christians are leaving the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. They're giving heed to deceiving spirits. So that there are people who believe that Elohim, God in the Bible, was a man on another planet who lived a good life, got a wife, went and has eternal sex with his wife, makes spiritual babies, and populates the earth. That's Mormonism. And we go, well, they're good people. Well, Yes, certainly some of them. Human standards, yeah, certainly. They haven't always been. You want to look at the history? Brigham Young and the things that took place? Want to look at what Joseph Smith did? He married girls and he married other people's wives. Is that good? Or is it deceiving spirits? And you can tell people these things and they just won't listen because there's doctrines of demons. There's deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons working around in it. Same is true with Jehovah's Witnesses. You can start to point out the fact that Jesus didn't come back in 1914 like they you guys all said he would. When he didn't come back, you guys just went, well, he started to. And the way that things are twisted, if you understand when you're talking to a family member who's a witness or when you're talking to someone at the door who's a witness, that there is a deceiving spirit and doctrines of demons that are taking place, it's spiritual warfare that's going on. Now you see why it's so hard and that you can say things that make sense and that you can talk about something that they believe that is unbiblical and they'll still go, nope, I believe it, because there's this deceiving spirits that are out there. And there's going to be more so. It's not only, those deceiving spirits are not only happening among false religions, but they're happening among atheists, people that attack God, people that attack Christians. So it's why there's such an influence today on people, on kids, especially kids, but on Christians that haven't really made a complete commitment to God. And so when they are exposed to these doctrines of demons and to these deceptions, they give in to them and they end up walking away. I think part of the apostasy of the last days is God dividing things out. God's going, you're a real Christian? You really made a commitment to me? Then you stand your ground. If not, then you could be led away. You could be led astray. So if you've listened to those things, again, if you've been drugged here today, then, and this applies to you, then maybe it's time to make a real commitment to Christ. A real, genuine commitment. All right, so let's look at Jesus' encounter with this evil spirit. Right after he talks about prayer, it says, and he was casting out a demon. So it just kind of randomly goes there, and he was cast out a demon. So he ran into a man who was demon-possessed, not told anything about him, but we're told it was, and it was mute. Now, so people will say, well, see, this is a mute demon, and there's tobacco demons, and there's lust demons, and there's, you know, alcohol demons, and there's baldness demons, and there's just all, I've seen a list with that on there. I'm not making it up. I wouldn't make it up, all right? So that's not what it's saying here. I don't think that's what it's saying. All right. When it goes on here, it says, so it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke. So I think it's called a mute spirit here because he caused the guy that he had possessed to be mute. That's why it was called a mute spirit. And the multitudes marveled. I don't think we appreciate how much the multitudes marveled. We might go, well, we would marvel if we knew somebody was demon possessed and somebody came along and was like, come out. And it came out. We'd be like, wow. Never in the history of the Old Testament has anyone ever cast out a demon. None of the prophets did it before. None of the kings, none of the men of God ever cast out a demon. And here's a man who does. They marveled.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.